We're looking at the second parable in the chapter, and I want you to look with me in Matthew 25. Last week, we thought about the parable of the 10 virgins, and this week we go further into the 25th chapter of Matthew, and we think about the parable of the talents. And so I want you to look with me in Matthew 25, and again, as you turn there, remember this: these two chapters, Matthew 24, 25, they come as a response to a question from the disciples in the first two verses of Matthew 24. Lord, tell us when the end will come. When can we know your coming will be? Give us some kind of idea. What are the signs? And so he speaks and he gives pretty clear indications of when the coming of the Lord will be in the 24th chapter of Matthew. And then in the 25th chapter of Matthew, he begins by giving two illustrations, two parables. They are earthly stories with heavenly meanings to help us understand what he's talking about concerning his return. So look with me in Matthew 25, verse 14. He continues this line of thought, and he says, "The kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug into the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents, for to everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I want to think on this subject this morning: the day the Master came. The day the Master came. Lord, open our hearts now to your truth. Help us, Lord, not to pull the shade or hide behind some distraction this morning. Lord, please speak deeply into our hearts, God, and may your word speak to us in such a way that we be the men and women and boys and girls of God you'd have us to be for your glory. We have but one life to live, and one life that you've given to us to use and steward for your glory. So God, I pray we'd be better equipped to be faithful, good and faithful servants, until, Lord, you return to check and see what your servants have been doing. God, may we be faithful to you. Give us strength in the moment from our time together. May souls be saved, lives be changed, and disciples made. And I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn on the back of your bulletin there, and I want to follow along through the text with our listening guide, and I want you to look at several things. First of all, consider the Master's journey. I want you to look with me and consider the Master's journey. Let's fill in that first introductory statement. The Master, representing King Jesus here, went on a journey, entrusting his kingdom to his servants while he was away. We know Jesus is represented in the text as the Master of the house, and we know that just as the Master had in the parable, Jesus has also went on a journey. Please do not mistake yourself, or please do not be mistaken to the fact that just because we may not see, touch, taste, or feel Jesus right now, that he is somehow disjointed or disconnected from what is happening among his people on the earth. He's very well aware of what is happening on the earth. As a matter of fact, when we read in Revelation chapter 1, where do we find Jesus? We find Jesus walking among the candlesticks. Who or what is represented in the candlesticks? The candlesticks is His church. Jesus is walking and moving and dwelling and working among His church. He knows what's happening, and just because He's away on His journey right now doesn't mean that we can afford to think that He's disconnected or disjointed. So what journey would Jesus be on right now at the present? Well, we know that Jesus lived and He died. He rose again, and after He resurrected, He then ascended into heaven. And when He ascended into heaven, the Bible teaches us that there He makes Himself known and presents Himself as sacrifice for our sin. And the Bible teaches us in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2, He is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God on high. And so there from His place of authority, there upon His throne, as He ascends, He also sends to us His Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit works in our lives, convicting us of sin, righteousness, and judgment on the earth. And the Spirit guides us into all truth. And so please note this. Just because Jesus in flesh is in heaven on His throne at the right hand of the Father, it doesn't mean that the Godhead's not now working with us directly. God is still working with us directly. He's just doing so in a different way. He's doing so in the power and work of the Holy Spirit as He uses His Word to guide and direct our lives. And so, where is Jesus right now? According to this parable, the only journey that Jesus has taken is the journey back to His Father to make presentation of Himself on our behalf for our sin, and also preparation. He's presenting Himself on our behalf because of our sin, but also He's making preparation so that when we are called to our Heavenly Father, things are ready to greet us and meet us. Jesus said in John chapter 14, "Don't let your heart be troubled. If you believe God, then believe also in Me. For in My Father's house, there are many dwelling places. There are many mansions. And I am going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you may be also." So Jesus is making preparation even now to receive His church into Himself so that when the rapture comes and then eventually His second coming to the earth, everything is ready for His people. But we need not think that He is not aware of what is happening among His church. We need to know this, that according to this parable, Jesus is represented in the Master. The Master is still presiding over what is His. He has gone for a while. He has sent one in His stead to represent the things of God in their hearts in the power of the Holy Spirit. And He awaits for the time when the Father sends Him to bring His children to Himself. And He's making preparation every day while He's away on His journey. So consider the Master's journey. He goes, and while He goes, He entrusts His kingdom into the hands of His servant. Now, notice secondly also the Master's servant. You'll see in verses 14 through 18 a depiction here of His servants, and there are three servants mentioned. There are two servants that are found faithful. There's one servant that's found unfaithful. There are two servants who had five talents. One had five talents given to him. Another had four talents given to him. The servant that had five talents made it 10. The servant that had four talents, or excuse me, the servant that had two talents made it 4. And so these two servants were found faithful in what was entrusted to them from the Master. But we also read of one servant who was given one talent. Now let's just stop right here and say this. The talent represents a form of monetary exchange. It's money. So the Master is saying, I'm going to be gone, and while I'm gone, I'm going to give you what you need to fulfill My wishes and expectations for you and My kingdom while I'm away. I can trust you with five talents. I can trust you with two talents, and I can trust you with one talent. Now, while I'm gone, this is everything you're going to need while you're away. I remember one time I went on an 8th grade Outer Banks trip when I was in middle school. God help the teacher that was the chaperone. She ain't over it yet. But nonetheless, I remember, now I don't know how your mom might have helped you pack your bag, but Mom would always give me the first shot, and I did a pretty good job. You know, you go pack all your undergarments. Make sure you always have clean underwear and socks. Can I get an amen? Okay. So you always pack your undergarments and you're ready to go. Get your clothes together. Get your shoes together. And she would kind of come through and inspect. You got this. You got that. You got this. Yeah, everything's good. And then, just before the journey would happen, she would always come to me and with the fear of God in her eyes. She would have an envelope on every trip I ever took. And in that envelope, it would have a certain amount of cash. And that amount of cash was determined by her as to what I would need while I was gone. And she would look at me with eyes that burned through my forehead. This is the last you the whole week. You better not spend it on the first day. And I have talked to your teacher, and she knows that you better not spend it on the first day, and you ain't supposed to be buying some junk. Anybody ever having those conversations? Anybody ever delivered one of those conversations? Amen. So that envelope would be inserted right inside the suitcase, and the amount of money in that envelope was given so that I would have everything I was supposed to have while I was on the journey. And honestly, I don't know why. That was one of the commands I normally obeyed. As a matter of fact, I was so tight that I would go and not spend the money on the trip because there was something I wanted to buy when I got home. But did I not have an awakening moment when I got home and couldn't use the money I spent? I saved. You ain't using that. You don't need that. Man. So from then on, you bring nothing back. And if you could find the item you wanted to buy while on the trip, you bought it there. And just ate like water and bread for the rest of the week. Amen. Your mom gave me the money because she said, you know what, son, if you spend this well and you spend it the way that it's intended, you'll have everything you need while you're gone. And in the same way, Jesus, while He's with the Father, awaiting on the indication from our Heavenly Father to come get us, He has given us everything we need, not just for our enjoyment. See, here's the difference between my 8th grade Outer Banks trip and following the kingdom. That 8th grade Outer Banks trip had no other reason. They told us that it was, but yeah, education, Kill Devil Hills, you need to see that. Okay. Snore fest. Let's just go to the beach and buy stuff we're not supposed to get. So, honestly, whether it was education or not, the whole purpose of the trip was really for my benefit and for how I wanted to use it and for my enjoyment. And listen to me, guys. I want to make a point right here as we get into these servants. There are some people, even in the kingdom of God, and we'd have to wonder, are you really in the kingdom? Because there are some people convinced that everything God has given them is just for their 8th grade Outer Banks trip and not the mission. Every paycheck we get, everything that's sent to us, everything God blesses us with, we automatically begin to think, how can I use that for my 8th grade Outer Banks trip and not the kingdom? It never occurs to us that every dollar and every dime and every possession and every gift and every offering, everything God has given us is somehow supposed to be seen through the grid of how does this make a kingdom difference? If there is a God in heaven, and there is, and He does have a son named Jesus, and He does, and that son is King and Lord of my life, and He is, then it is my responsibility to see that everything that that King has given this servant is used for His glory. And don't get me wrong. God's so good that He gives us stuff we won't even every now and again. God loves us. He loves us as His children. I mean, everything He gives us is not just for going to some rock pile and busting rocks with a hammer. He loves us and He provides nice things for us. But here's what we need to realize. Every single thing He does provide for us is not just for our consumption as spoiled brats in the kingdom. We're servants. And everything we have, the property we own, not just the money in your account, the property you own, the possessions you have, the money in your account, the clothes on your back, the children He's entrusted to you, everything, the life He's given you, everything He's given you is to be used through the lens and the grid of kingdom. Think about it. Let's just stop right here and think. Consider something real quick. What if what you had, you begin to pray for a season of your life, God, how can I use this for Your glory? The house You've given me, the property I own, the vehicle I have, the money You've entrusted to me, the children that you've blessed me with, the wife or husband that is mine forever. How, God, can I use this for your glory? How can I steward this? And I want you to look at two servants who were thinking that way when the master gave them talents. Look at the two faithful servants. They were faithful to invest the talents that had been entrusted to them. And likewise, genuine followers of Christ will be faithful to invest their lives for the kingdom of God. One servant had 5 talents, and he used it wisely and made 10 talents for the glory of the master. One servant had 2 talents, and he used it wisely, and he was given 4 talents for the glory of the master. But one servant. Now, let's look at this one servant. Look at verses 24 through 25 very quickly. Look at the one servant. When the master came back, he summons all his servants to him, and three servants were in the number. At this point of the text, in verse 24, he's already talked to the two faithful servants. Now he's talking to the one servant who was given one talent. Verse 24, he also who had received the one talent came forward, and he said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed." Now here's where you need to underline in your Bible. If you're a Bible underliner, this is it. 4 words. So I was afraid. I was scared. Because you were going to take from me more than I was willing to give. And you were going to take from me something I don't think you deserved. So I was afraid. And I took it and I hid it. So here, you can have it back. Look at the master's response in verse 26. His master answered him, "You wicked, slothful servant. You lazy servant. You knew." Now look, he asked this in a question. You'll see it on the screen there. "You wicked and slothful servant." Ask this in a question. Because it's not that the master's agreeing with the assessment of the servant. He's not. He's asking a question to the extent of, "Oh, so you know me? You got me figured out? You understand who I am? So you knew that I reap where I have not sown and I gather where I scatter no seed? Is that how you see me? Is that how you understand me to be your master?" And then he pronounces judgment over the servant. Now let's stop right there and consider some things right quick. Why was this servant afraid? Why was he scared of his master? So let's take the parable and let's put it in real time. Why are some of God's people afraid of God? Why are we fearful? Because, just like this servant, we don't understand God. We see God only as a God in heaven up there that's a hard man, reaping where he has not sown and gathering seed where he's not scattered it. That's how we see God. God, I'm down here. I'm the one making the hard money. And I'm going to give you what's yours on Sunday. But you're not going in certain places in my heart. And nobody has to say this. It's just in the back of our mind. I'm not doing that. You know, I'm going to do my part. I'm going to do what you've asked of me. But you're going to get what is yours, and that's it. And we keep God at bay, and we draw some line in the sand, and we say, "Not here, God." And you know what? I don't know about you. I can only speak to me. But the only time I've ever drawn a line in the sand for God and said, "You know what? You just wait right here. I am not ready yet for you to get that deep, for you to begin to stir me like that. I'm not ready for you to go there just yet." It's not been because God's not good. It's because I didn't understand Him. It's because I became afraid of what God's standard was. And I refused to see God for who He really is. So first of all, let me tell you this. You know why the first two servants were able to take 5 and 2 talents and see it become 10 and 4? Because they understood the Master. They saw Him as a good Master. They saw Him as a master who could be trusted with all of their possessions. They didn't see Him as a master who was a hard man. They didn't see Him as a master who gathered where He had not scattered or gathered where He had not sowed seed. They loved Him. They trusted Him. And therefore, they knew, "Everything I have is His servant. He's already given me. Why would I have to hide what He's provided me? Why do I have to protect it? It's His anyway." The first two servants realized that, but the last servant did not. The last servant had some idea that what he had in his personal life was his, and what God had given him, or the master had given him over here, was somehow now the master's. And he was going to take a line and say, this is my life, and this is the master's life, and I am right here in the middle. And you know what? I really think that's descriptive of a lot of people in the local church. God, this is yours, but this is mine. I'm going to do exactly what I want to do with my time, talent, and treasure over here, and here's the line, and you're going to stay right there. So because of that, we're afraid to confess sin. Because of that, we're afraid to completely sell out to God, because there's portions of us, there's parts of us that don't see God as a loving Heavenly Father. We see God as a hard master reaping in fields that aren't His. But the first two servants had it right. They understood that whatever they had, it came from the Heavenly Father. And this morning, guys, we've got to begin to realize that whatever we have, it's given to us by our Father. It's given to us by Him who gives all things. Have we not read James 1:17? Every good and perfect gift comes from above, down from the Father of lights. If there's anything good in your life, it's because God gave it. The only thing you have is that which God has given you, down to your own life. You want to know where this kind of servant goes? He's represented in another parable from Jesus. He said, there was a rich man, and he looked at his barns one day and he said, they're full. I've got to build more barns. I can't get all that I have in these barns. The fourth utility building is now full. I need a bigger barn. So he tears down all his barns and he looks at what he's built after he's went out and built a giant barn to house all his stuff. The house is full, the barn is full, and now he sits back and he crosses his arm and says, look at the life I've made. And yet God meets him that night. You fool. You fool. Tonight your soul will be required of you. Now, some look at me right now and you're thinking, well, we got one life to live. Is God not okay with me living a good life? Is God not just want me happy? Not at the sake of your holiness. God does not want you happy at the sake of your holiness. God wants you happy in Him. God wants you to understand that you're His. God wants you to understand that you are not master and possessor of your life. You are only a steward of your life. What is a steward? Someone who manages what's been given to him. You'll look there in number 3. Look at the master's expectation. Look at the master's expectation. You'll see it there in verse 19 of the parable. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. An account would be settled. How have you used what I've given you? How have you invested what I've given you? And so let's just stop right here. Bring the parable into real life. Everything about your existence has been given to you. Your life, the air you breathe, the money in your pocket or in the bank, the possessions on your property and the property you have, the children that bear your name and your DNA, they are all gifts from God. So what's the expectation of a master in heaven who's given us all those things? Look at the statement. The master expected each servant to steward what had been entrusted to him so that each servant's investment produced a profit for the benefit of the kingdom. So, again, let's be mindful today of the context of the parable. Jesus has ascended to the Father. He is with the Father. Jesus has promised as the master of our lives, I am coming back. So in the meanwhile, while I am away preparing for you and representing my life on behalf of you before the Father, I've got some things I want you to be doing. There's some things I want you to be doing. And here, he is not a taskmaster that can't be trusted. He says, while I'm gone, here's everything you're going to need while I'm away. And everything God gives us, it will be sufficient for the life we live, either for the duration of our biological natural life, or it will be sufficient until the day of the return of Jesus. He gives us everything we need. But how do some respond? Some respond while Jesus is away, in retreat. They vow to have no association with the world. They abandon the mission of God. We're here, they're there, let's stay away at all costs. Now, don't get me wrong. The Bible has called us to come forth and be separate, to be holy people, to be people that's different from the culture. And we're going to look different from the culture. We're going to speak differently, act differently, walk differently, live differently than the world out there that's passing away. The Bible's clear. But some retreat to such an extent that they're so far away from a lost and dying world, they're not even within reach anymore. Just come among the people of God. Do things among the people of God. Never engage our lost family and friends. And just stay away. Just retreat. There are some who ignore. They ignore the fact that there is a God in heaven. He is master of our lives. He has expectations for us. We just completely forget that, ignore that. You know, we try to do that when we are children, right? Our parents give us a directive. Our parents give us a command. And we choose either to remember it or just ignore it. I don't know what kind of life you grew up or house you grew up in, but my daddy was great at reminding me of what he had said. Anytime I wanted to just ignore what had been told to me, daddy had a great way of helping me remember. And wow, what an epiphany I would have every time those little helps from dad came along. All the things that I had decidedly chosen to forget came back in a flood with Daddy's loving reminder. Our Father does that for us. He disciplines us. And we ought to be grateful for it, because the Bible teaches us in Hebrews 12 that if He doesn't do that, we're no child of His. But He loves us and He does remind us often. But here's the thing. If we continue to desire just to go wayward, go wayward, go wayward, go wayward, go wayward, go wayward, we willfully choose to see God in an improper, unbiblical light, to see Him as a hard man who reaps where He hasn't sown, where He hasn't scattered seeds, so to say. And we forget that He's the giver of all good things and the master of our life. We don't see Him in the right light, and we begin to willfully ignore His commands, and then we're in trouble. Some retreat, some ignore, some burn out. Some feel like, you know, they're going to take their 5 talents and they're not going to make it 10, they're going to make it 20. You know what? The longer we walk with the Lord, the more we'll simplify our life. The longer we walk with the Lord, the more we simplify our life and the more we begin to become self-aware of who we really are. In this room right now, there are 5 talent people, there are 2 talent people, and there are 1 talent people. Here's what I've often seen. The 1 talent people are always trying to be the 5 talent people, and the 5 talent people are always trying to tell you I'm a 1 talent man. Anybody else seen that other than me? 1 talent people are always out there trying to show the world I'm 5 talent guy. Look what I got. The 5 talent people are always trying to tell you, that's all right, just let somebody else. Well, the 1 talent man needs to chill out, the 5 talent man needs to get after it. Some of you sitting right now, and I don't say this in any kind of degrading way. I'm just trying to just tell you. Some of you run companies. Some of you have businesses. You got enough wherewithal to go out all over this county and surrounding areas and put all kind of resourcing into your bank account. You got enough know-how out there to build a house from the ground up, from scratch. Some of you have enough know-how to sit in an office somewhere and crunch numbers that would absolutely bewilder the average mind in this room. You have skill beyond what one person ought to have, and yet God's blessed you with it. And I'm just simply asking you, how are you using what God's given you for the glory of God? How are you using it? I mean, honestly, just throw out an honest question today, rhetorically. You answer in your own heart, but I'm just asking, with all that God's given you and the skill that God's placed in your mind, does it ever cross your mind? Does it ever occur to you that I can use that for the glory of God? And if you're a 5-talent person, listen, thank God we need you in children's, we need you in youth, we need you in Bible studies and all kind of stuff. But man alive, God may have so skilled you, you could do something mighty for the glory of God. Not just here on this property. We could just simply be a church that funds and resources and say, be your biggest cheerleader. Go, man, go! And start ministry here that we never thought we could have before. How are you using what you have? Because God's given it to you. That alone means He expects something out of you because of it. First Corinthians 4:1-5, Paul says, This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. And by the way, the adjudication of those around you, as you take your life and you begin to invest it radically in the kingdom, there will be those who want to try to curb your enthusiasm. There will be those who are telling you, why are you doing all that? You ain't got to be down there at church all the time. That's all you think about. That's all you do. Man, just come go to lake with us. Nothing wrong with the lake. Invite me, I'll go. Just come go with us this weekend. Nothing wrong with taking a weekend trip. Invite me. If I can go, I'll make it. I got to leave on Saturday, though. Kind of busy on Sundays. There's nothing wrong with these things per se, and I'm not preaching against them. So if you go home this afternoon and say, preacher said, can't watch TV, can't take a trip, and can't have a boat. I never said that. Well, here's what the preacher said. How are you using the vacation home? How are you using the rental house? Have you ever thought, crazy idea, I know. You ever thought about, why don't you reach out to me? I'll put you in connection with the North American Mission Board or the International Mission Board. You ever thought, if you're one of those who have some of those rental properties, just throwing it out there, you ever thought about eating the rent for about 90 days and put a missionary on furlough up in one of them? I didn't know you could do that. You can. You can. There's missionaries that come home for 90 days at a clip across this country and all over the world, and they come home, they have nowhere to stay. They want to be with their families. They want to be here just for a little while. They have nowhere to go. Hey, let me know. I'll put you in contact with our North American Mission Board, International Mission Board. God can use your home just for more than your bank account. How about the stuff you have? You might have horses. You might have boats. You might have fun things out there you can do. You know, there's underprivileged kids all the time. They'll not get to do any of that stuff. And here's what I've come to find out. It really does cost you to care. You ever invite somebody that's alone, doesn't have any family with them, to a family gathering? Well, this is our family. Yeah, it's God's family too. This is our family time. Hold up, Kemosabe. You wouldn't have the family you had not God given it to you. Think about it. There's all kind of creative ways that God can open our eyes to how we can use our life if we'll stop being so me and mine. Me and mine. This is my talent. And I'll use it the way I want to. God, you'll get yours, but this is mine. You wouldn't have that if God not gave it to you. Here's what we need to remember. This, listen, lean in right now. This is the truth that tempers everything. We have looked this morning at the Master's journey. He's gone, but He's coming back. We've looked this morning at the Master's servants. We've thought about the Master's expectation of our life. Listen, this is the truth that tempers it all. The Master's return. The Master's return. He's coming back. And we'll be held accountable for how we used what we have. I dare you, with a smile on my face and with joy in my heart, I dare you, start asking God, how can I use what you've given me? From the dishes in my cabinet, to the vehicle in my driveway, to the money in my bank account, God, I ask you, open my eyes to how I can use what you've given me. Now, don't begin to think, well, I don't have any of that. I'm just doing barely enough to get by as it is. You know what I found out? God can use the smallest of things. I just read a testimony last night of an individual who, just in the providence of God, this individual had their car stolen. This family had their car stolen. And so this family had been praying, God, show us how we can make our lives be used for your glory. And in the midst of all that, God has their car stolen. Now, if you're not careful, you'll start thinking, well, God, some prayer that was. I asked you, how can I use what you've given me for your glory? And my car being stolen was never on the list. Thanks a lot, God. But they continued to pray. Lord, we know you're in this. We've been asking you to open our eyes. How can we help? What can we do? How can we use our lives? So in the midst of all that, their car was stolen. And so they began to pray, Lord, how can we use this for your glory? You know what they did? They went to the jail after they caught the man. About 60 days later, he was a teenager, 15 years old. They went to the jail to go visit him. And when they walked in, they had a smile on their face and they sat down. And the young man came in with his head low. He's, you know, behind the glass there and he don't even want to look at him. And they're smiling at him. Here's what they said. We've been praying for you for 2 months. And he was taken back. And they begin to talk, and this young man begins to tell them his life story. And he grows up in a very at-risk part of the area in the inner city. And he has no one to turn to. And his mother, who's been out there working 2 and 3 jobs, fell sick with some kind of debilitating illness. And now she no longer has the wherewithal to be able to provide for the family. She's a single mom trying to take care of multiple children. And the son goes out to try to steal a car and sell the thing in some black market neighborhood to go try to take the money to make ends meet. Now, he's still in jail at this time trying to just serve his debt to society. And this family over here is praying for this young man. And in the meanwhile, they meet the mom. And when they go meet the mom, they find out that she's living in absolute squalor. You could look down and see the floor through the dirt. They hardly have any power. They have nowhere else to go, and they're living there in the cold. And so the family who's just like many of us, just blue collar family, not from the country club, just over there out in the middle doing their thing. Nothing wrong with the country club either. Love y'all too. But they're just doing their thing. And they reach out to this mom. They find her address from this young man in jail. And they go and they introduce themselves. Ma'am, we understand that your son stole our car. And it's okay. We've been praying for him and praying for your family. And we want to invite you for a couple weeks until we find more adequate housing. We want to invite you into our home. The church heard about it. And they called a special meeting. They began to pool their resources to help this woman. The woman got back on her feet. While the woman's getting back on her feet, the young man made a decision for Christ. He served his time in jail. They gave him time served. He got out. He made a decision for Christ and got saved. The mom made a decision for Christ and got saved. They both began to attend the church. The dad, who had checked out years ago and was put in prison because of bad decisions, he got saved in prison. And 2 years after that happened, he got out of prison and said this, "While I was in prison, I awoke to my sin and I got saved. And I'm trying to find my family." He comes and finds the family and he says, "I'm just trying this one last time. Can we reconcile?" The mom and the dad get back together and they begin to live in the house that the church had rallied to provide for them. Now, I wanted to stop right here and tell you something. I grew up in a lot of the same homes, a lot of the same neighborhoods, and a lot of the same mindset that many of you did. I'm skeptical of everything. Everything. So let me just speak to you from someone's heart who knows what a lot of people in this room is thinking right now. Yeah, everybody gets right in jail, don't they? Yeah, you know what? You try to help those people and they ain't ever going to change. And I'm just telling you something right now. If you always see opportunities for helping others in that light, you'll never be used to your potential in the Lord. And I'll go ahead and tell you this, you'll be burned. People will take your money and burn you. People will take your money and leave you high and dry. That's between them and the Lord. And the same command that calls us to help the impoverished and help the poor and to help the sick, to help the imprisoned, to help the infirmed, came from the same Jesus who gives us all we have. Now, I realize the Bible teaches us we should not cast that which is holy before the dogs, nor your pearls before the swine. We need the wisdom from the Lord to be able to help others. But here's what we've got to awaken to. We've been put here on planet Earth to do the will of God. And as long as the will of God is confined to my address, I can never be used to the potential that God has for me as His servant. I have got to wake up and quit protecting myself all the time. And let God be God and be used for His glory. And let Him be the same God who tells me to go 2 miles instead of one. This past week, there were some individuals that came up and they were cold. Brought their propane tanks up. Hey, we live over in the woods. We are freezing to death. We really try to stay everybody's way, but we just need help. Human nature.
I bet you do. Yeah, you need help, all right. I ain't filling your tank. You're probably going to take it back and cook mess with it. Am I the only one that's a judgmental pig in here? Am I the only one getting right this morning? Tell you what. Take them down there and leave them up at this particular spot. I'll pick them up. I'll have them filled before 5 o'clock. You come back, and at 5 o'clock, there'll be 2 full propane tanks. You pick them up. I want y'all to have heat. Thank you. Come back and got them. They left. It's worth $31 to make sure I don't get bitter. Because I'd rather be lighter $31. I'd rather this church be lighter $31 in its ministry and us have a heart warm and open for the things of God than have the $31 and be mean and bitter and judgmental. We've got one life to live. One shot to get it right. That's it. Let's make it count. Quit being so guarded. If they misuse you and you're abused, they did it to Jesus. And I'm no better than Him and you're not either. They did it to Him. So just keep being a second miler and keep being faithful. Use the 5 talents in your life so that God makes it 10. Use the 2 talents in your life so that God makes it 4. And if you're a 1 talent person, quit saying, I'm just 1 talent. Let God make it 2. And trust Him. So when the Master comes, you'll be glad you did then what you should be doing now. When the Master comes, you'll be glad you did then what you should be doing now. Let's make it count. I mean, let's just be crazy in love for Jesus and just quit being so stinking guarded and make a difference. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you, it's going to cost thousands of dollars to keep going on mission trips. It's going to cost thousands of dollars to keep going on mission trips. Y'all all right? It's a lot of money to go on a mission trip. It's going to be thousands of dollars to keep filling up vans to send people on mission trips. It's going to cost us thousands of dollars this year, Community Care Day, to get right here in our community and do some projects for some people who have family members who could have done it for them. But they're not. So let's quit tallying it all up. Let's be good stewards and wise stewards. But why do you keep bringing out the list? You know, this mission trip's going to cost us $900. Pay the $900. Did God not give it to you anyway? Why do you keep looking at the list for? What else are you going to use it for? Blow it on stuff that makes no eternal difference? Let's be ready for the day of the Master. He went on a journey. He entrusted us with 5, 2, and 1 talent. He's coming back. And when He comes, let's be ready. Today this altar is going to be open. It's open for everybody. If you need to know Jesus this morning, Jesus loves you. He died for you. You can know Him today and be forgiven of your sin. But here today, I'm talking to those that ought to be faithful servants. You need to seek the Lord today. Let God soften that heart from being so stinking bitter. Are you wanting God to take you from a 5-man to a 10-man? From a 2-man to a 4-man? You want to see God take you from a 1-man to a 2-man? Do business with the Lord. Confess it to Him today. And let's be ready for the return of the Master. He's coming. I want to be ready. Jim Elliot said, He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep so that he might gain what he cannot lose. Let's use our lives well, because the Master's coming. Father, thank You, Lord, for the privilege that is ours to serve You. Forgive us, Father, where at times, like the unfaithful servant in the parable, we've lost sight of who you really are. We begin to see you as some hard-hearted, unfair God who only flicks a coin at us from time to time. And we forget that you are the God of heaven and earth who has given us all things. The very reason our heart pumps and air exits and enters our lungs today is because of you. The reason we have what we have is because of you. And maybe, Father, the reason we can't seem to get where we'd hope to get is because we can't be entrusted with what we have. Because, Lord, as we read in the talent, we read in the parable, for him who can be entrusted with five, he'll be given the ten. For he who is faithful in a few things, the master will entrust him as ruler over many. Father, please forgive us, for we've not been faithful with a few things. And then we grew bitter because we couldn't have many. Father, forgive us. And I pray and ask, Lord, as our heads are bowed and our eyes closed, Lord, let us do business with you today. As we enter this new year, Father, it's our desire to do so, Father, as faithful servants, good and faithful servants, seeking your face for how our lives can be invested in kingdom work. And I know others around us are not always going to say that what we do for you seems to be a sound investment. There will be some who look us in the eye and just say it's downright silly. Father, we're seeking to lay our treasures up in places where moth and rust won't corrupt it. We're seeking and trusting you for treasures in heaven. So God, with one life to live, we pray, help us. May we ever be ready for the return of the Master. Lord, if there's any here today, they're not ready. Maybe they know you, but they forgot who you really are. And they just need to come and do business with you today. Let them come. Let them seek you. Let them trust you. If there's anyone here today that's never trusted you as Lord and Savior, they've never truly come to know you, Jesus, as him who loved them enough to die for them on the cross and raise again. They've never truly believed you for a new life on earth and eternal life in heaven. They've not confessed their sin. They've not seen their lives change, and they're certainly not bearing fruit for the kingdom. God, I pray, may they be saved today from the penalty of their sin. May they come and know you. And Father, I just pray, please, may we respond today. Help us. Give us courage now. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here today, very quickly, you just need to pray. Father, in this new year, and Lord, for the rest of my life, it's my desire to be a faithful servant. I'm tired of being bitter. I'm tired of always keeping a list of stuff that I can't take with me, nor that I should be concerned about. I have not been seeking first the kingdom of God, but I've been more concerned about my little kingdom down here instead of your kingdom in heaven. Father, forgive me. If that's your prayer today, this altar's open. I want you to come confess that to the Lord. Well, can't I just pray here? You can, but you could have been doing that weeks ago and you hadn't. Why don't you seek God radically, passionately, sacrificially? This altar's open. You need to come pray. Come right now. But I'm telling you, please do business with God today. Let's be all we can be for the glory of the Lord in 2018. You come. You trust God. He'll bless you for it. As we stand together,